just reiterate something that came through during the announcements. The men's, or the man of the day is coming in April, and it's in your bulletin. I cannot remember the exact day, but that is always a wonderful day for us. It's a great breakfast, followed by some wonderful teaching through the day. The teaching this year is going to be on the second coming of Christ, but it's kind of a dual focus that Jesus is coming. We need to tell somebody about Christ as a result. And so that will be the theme this year of the teaching. And one of the things that I'd like for you to do is if you could either call the church or let me know if you're planning on going. I cannot remember the cost. I hope it's in the bulletin. But there's a small cost to it. But I'd like to, you know, encourage you guys to go. And we'll just take a group of guys. The nice thing is, since it's in Bartlett, we just leave early that morning, about 6:30, drive down to Bartlett, have a great breakfast, have a great barbecue lunch, have a lot of great teaching and fellowship, and then we finally come back to Jonesboro and get back here usually before 6. And so if you'd like to go, please let me know, because one of the things that John Pillivant, the pastor there, is wanting to know is about how many guys are coming, so he'll know how much food to buy, because there's a lot of just preparation and getting the steaks for the steak and eggs and biscuits and everything else that's going on that morning. So if you'd like to go, please let me know as soon as possible, and we'll get that to John so that they'll be ready for us. If you would turn to John chapter 17. You know, it's funny because I started kind of feeling bad at how long it's taken to get through John chapter 17 until this week I was reading that there was actually a Puritan writer who wrote a 1,200-page book on John chapter 17. And so realizing that I have not gone to that extent made me feel a little bit better about how long it's taken to get through this. Again, I'll just share with you, one of the things that I ran into as I started studying it was the language is incredibly simple all through this. Jesus does not use really complex language in communicating to his Father, but the depth of what he is saying and the realization of what it is he's communicating to his Father as he is praying for first that his own name would be glorified and that he would be glorified through the cross and the resurrection, and then praying for us that we would be holy and that we would walk a godly life and be sanctified as we experience God through his word. And then finally, that we would be able to be with him in glory. And then the last thing that he prays for, and it's what we'll run into this morning, is that we would truly know the love of God. And we would know that the love that God loves us with is the same exact love that he loves his son with. And so it is my prayer this morning as we finish these last few verses that God will speak to our hearts in Jesus. And what I call it is the prayer of Jesus' final statement. Beginning in verse 25, it says, "O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." So as Jesus is finishing out this prayer to God on our behalf and on behalf of the disciples at that time, he kind of gets through the prayer itself, and these last two verses are kind of almost like a restating of that prayer with one major focus that he's moving toward. And so Jesus is saying, I believe, five things through this passage. They're pretty easy to get, but we need to grasp what he's saying here. He says, "O righteous Father," and the first thing we see is this, that the world has not known God. And that is one of the first things that he is sharing. He says, "O righteous Father, although the world has not known you." God is called righteous Father, and within this context, he has called God Father in different names, but he has never used this particular term. He's using it at this point because it refers to God's righteousness. It also refers to the judicial righteousness of God, because the world hasn't known him, and thus, in the justice of God, the world is going to face that, and yet we have known him, And in the wonderful judicial justice of God, that is also going to be manifest for us. The one difference between us and the world is we have actually known Christ. The world has not known Christ. And that is the huge dividing line, saints, that goes through all, really it goes through all of this world. It goes through all of eternity as well. So God, Jesus calls him righteous Father, which is a different term than he's used anywhere in here. And he says, although the world has not known you, and we just need to know that, the world has not known God. And as we look at the world and the world system and what the world seeks for and what the world is chasing after, we need to realize the world has not known God. Note the tense there, although the world has not known you. It's a reference to how the world has not known God since the fall of man. They have not known God in the past. They do not know God in the present. And the world, in its rebellion against God, will not know God in the future either. And thus, Jesus is saying, anyone who is a part of this world and this world system does not know God. Romans 1 reminds us that the world has rejected God in the following ways, and we see this. Romans 1, 18 through 23 says this. It says, first, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And then the first thing it says is because that which is known about God is evident within them. The first way that the world has rejected God is they've rejected God's revelation in their conscience. Regardless of whether anybody's heard the gospel ever or not, every single one of us has a conscience. And one of the ways that we know that there is a God is that we seem to all have, and we all do have this internal umpire that is inside of us that will flag us on certain things. He will call us on certain things. We will find ourselves troubled over things that we've done, even without a knowledge of the Ten Commandments or any of the commandments of God. There is within every single person that has ever been born or ever will be born a conscience that will bug them, and that should say something to the world. The world should know automatically that there is a God and that it is God who is having them realize they are choosing some things that are wrong. And what's wild is it is innately within them that they will wind up going against this conscience. You have people that are like, well, I don't believe in the Ten Commandments. You know, I live by a set of unwritten rules, you know. And then I always ask them, have you ever broken one of your own rules? And they'll always look at me and they'll go, well, yeah, I have. And I said, does that bother you? And they say, well, yes, it does. And I said, why? Why would that ever bother you? Why don't you just rewrite your rules so that you make it better? Why is it that no matter what rules we ever write, we will wind up doing something that will make us suddenly question that we've done something wrong, even against our own rules? One of the things we need to be aware of is even as our world goes into the post, and it kind of went from postmodern, then it went into post-Christian, and I don't know if you remember a couple of weeks ago I was sharing something I had heard at a conference where Timothy Keller was saying, he believes that we are in double post now, to where it is not just that you didn't have an upbringing or you you may have been raised thinking about God, but you don't believe in him anymore. But it is now to the point to where when you begin speaking about God with some and it's changing, guys. It's evolving downward. Okay, and what's happening now is you'll begin talking about God with someone, and they'll say, "Why would I want even know God? First of all, it's stupid that you even think that there is a God. And in all honesty, you shouldn't believe that there's a God." And they'll actually go after you for even thinking that there is a God. And we are quickly moving into that. We're not so much speeding into it in the South, but I will tell you, when you go into the North and when you go into the regions that doesn't have the Bible Belt leftovers that we have, that is fast becoming the mindset that is in our world. But even though they have that mindset, I want you to know, conscience is still active in their lives. There is still the remote whispers of God, even in a soul that rejects his very existence. The world has not known God, and they've rejected God in their conscience. Then it goes on to say, for God made it evident to them, For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. They reject God in their conscience. They reject God's revelation of himself in nature. And of course, we now have a whole system of what I believe is pseudoscience that begins to tell us that that basically nothing plus no one equals everything. And I don't know if you realize, but that equation doesn't compute. Nothing plus no one equals everything? See, we believe that God is the one who made this world, but they are actually at a point where they're going to ask us to believe that nothing, no one, plus nothing suddenly burst into everything. And even when you confront them with that, they may reject it initially, but there are still the echoes of God still ringing inside of someone that they wonder, and they'll ask the questions, who am I? Why am I here? What am I here for? What am I supposed to be doing on this earth? What happens after I die? And that echo is still going to be echoing within the human heart. The finally way that they reject God, we see in the rest of it, it says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They reject God's revelation in their conscience. They reject God's revelation of himself in nature. And then finally, they reject God's revelation of himself in their minds. Man is, and I don't know who wrote this, but he said, man is an idol factory. If there is not a God, he's going to make one. And if he can't make one that he sees, he'll make one that he doesn't see. And then if he's not even trying to make one that he can't see or he doesn't see, he'll place himself on the throne. There is a void without God in this world. And there will be that echo in the heart of mankind, even though they may reject it. And so the first thing Jesus reminds us of is something we should know from Scripture. O righteous Father, again, within that judicial role, the world, although the world has not known you, then he goes to the second point. Jesus does know God. He said, yet I have known you. The word again, known, is that word to perceive, to recognize, to know experientially. Jesus knows God, and he's always known the Father. In fact, he is the perfect revelation of the Father, and in every way that Jesus has revealed the Father and all that he has done, he is true and right and perfect. Hebrews 1:1-3 says it very clearly. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Jesus is God, but Jesus also knows God. So we see Jesus saying, the world doesn't know you, but I know you. And then we see the third thing in this passage, those who are saved know God sent Jesus. And it says, and these have known that you sent me. And again, these are phrases that are all throughout the book of John, and they are especially in this prayer of Jesus. And it is vitally important. So important that Jesus has mentioned this now 6 different times that they have known that God sent him. Guys, if it's 6 different times in one chapter, in one prayer, it is important for us to get this. We need to know, and we do know, that God has sent Jesus. But we need to ask the question, why did God send Jesus? Did he send him to be a good example? Did he send him to be a good teacher? Saints, he sent him to make God known. He sent him to be God in the flesh so that we could see exactly what God is like and so that we might know God. Secondly, he came to pay for sin. Jesus came, and if in your idea of Jesus coming, there is not the idea that Jesus came to pay for sin, you got the wrong Jesus. Our Jesus came so that he might pay for sin, so that he might take sin upon himself and pay the full measure of the punishment and the wrath and the cost that sin has. And he came, by the way, to be the last Adam. We see in Romans this teaching of the first Adam fell, but the last Adam perfected all things. And what Jesus came to be was to be our substitute. And then you have the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. I remember the first time I ever learned the doctrine of substitutionary atonement, I wanted to get saved all over again. that Jesus came to be my substitute, that I was the one who deserved to be upon that cross. I was the one who deserved the wrath of God, not just on the cross, but in hell for all eternity. But what Jesus did was he came and he took my place. And he became my substitute. And as he became my substitute, he paid the price for everything I had ever done or ever would do when he died on that cross, paying for my sin before God. We go to this passage. It's John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16. The problem is very few people know John 3:16 in context. They like that, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." We love that part. In fact, we're even pretty cool with 17, even though many of us don't know it. For God did not send the Son into the world, and there's that whole idea of God sending the Son. God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And so we realize, my word, God loved us so much, he sent his Son, and he sent his Son not that we would be judged, but that we might be saved. But a lot of people will stop and not get the whole context. He who believes in him, meaning Jesus, is not judged. You know, there's a whole movement out there, right, that says, don't judge me, or I can't remember what they say. But it's basically, you don't have any right to judge me. No one has a right to judge me. And I want you to know, no human has a right to judge them unless they've been put into a position of being a judge, and then they have the right to do that within the scope of the law of the land. But I want you to know, there is one who will judge you. And what scares me is there are some that are even in rebellion against God, and they'll have a shirt on that says, only God can judge me. And I was like, if you only knew. If you only knew what you were saying. And you only knew that as you are living in that rebellion, you need to grasp more and more that, yes, only God will judge you. But you better realize that his judgment is going to be just. And his judgment is going to be according to his righteous holy word, and he will bring the fullness of that judgment to bear upon you. But if you only knew that what God actually did in his great love was, he brought his Son, he came in the person of his Son, and he paid the judgment of his own wrath, and he paid the judgment of his own price for sin, and he paid it in full so that you don't have to pay it. It's amazing. Listen to the rest of that. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, that's fairly exclusive, isn't it? You don't see the word Buddha after that. You don't see the word of insert religion here. Insert your own personalized Savior here. It is they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then we have these words, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. And so we see it borne out, exactly what Jesus is saying here. He says, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and I have made you known, and these have known that you sent me. Saints, it's so important. Right there is this beautiful gospel message. But then he goes on, and the fourth point, and my word, we may beat everybody to the buffet today. The fourth point, okay, in this passage is this. Jesus has made God known to us, and he will continue to do so. When I read that this week, I really wanted to take a I'm going to dance around my office break, except I may have broken something in that process, okay? My knee was already messed up. The last thing I probably needed to be doing was damn. But I got so excited at this thought that Jesus has, he said, and I have made your name known to them. And again, we remember the name means all that there is of God. The name represented all that he is. And so I've made your name known to them, but what I got really excited about, and by the way, I am so grateful that God in his mercy made his name known to me through Jesus. But you know what's really exciting is he says, and I will make it known to them. You see, you've got God made his name known to us. That's our salvation. That is where he made himself known to us. He made known who Jesus Christ is to us. and what he is to God and what he did for us. And that was marvelous. We came to the point of understanding who Jesus is. We came to understand our sin, came to understand who Jesus is. God called us to repentance and to faith, and we responded in faith and in repentance to him. And this marvelous thing happened where we were saved. But then we have the promise of God, and I will make it known to them. Meaning that there is more than just the initial salvation. There is knowing all the fullness of God. He will make it known to us. He will continue to make it known. It is an everyday thing, saints. You can know God every day. God can increase that marvelous understanding of who he is to you day after day after day after day. But what's amazing is he says, I have made your name known to them and I will make it known. And we're going to find out that there's one more sentence. And it's the purpose why he made it known and is going to continue making it known to us. What is this purpose? What is this intent that was in God's heart and in the Lord Jesus' heart? And he prays for us. And that is this verse. It's just point number five. We will know God loves us just as he loves Jesus. Listen to what our Lord says. So that the love with which you loved me may be in them. Let's back up just first. So that the love with which you loved me. First thing we need to grasp. What is this love he's talking about? It is the infinite, eternal love of the Father for his Son. It is the way that God loves Jesus and has loved him for all eternity. Saints, the love that we are talking about is not a love that can be described in human terms. In fact, I think this love is beyond our understanding. I think this love is so beyond us probably being able to grasp it that it's going to take all eternity to understand this love. And it's going to be something you will absolutely thrill in experiencing and submitting yourself to and opening yourself up to more and more and more and more. Saints, have you ever had a time where God just let you know that he loved you? And I don't mean to go into this because it was a fact. It was a fact that he gave it. But how did that make you feel in that moment? And I'll tell you, it blew me away. Every time God reveals that he loves me, it blows me away. When I went to seminary, I was getting stuck in a legalism that had been building for a little while. And I remember my legalism pretty much hinged on I had to have a quiet time. I had to wake up about 5 o'clock every morning, and I had to really get into that quiet time. It needed to be at least an hour or more. And if I didn't, I just wasn't right with God, and I messed my whole day up. And so God took me to seminary, and he gave me a job at UPS where I had to wake up at 3:30 in the morning to go to work. In fact, I believe it was actually 3 to go to work because I had to be there by 3:30. Now, I don't know about you, but waking up an hour to have a quiet time with God at 2 when you're going into work at 3 doesn't really work all that well. In fact, it didn't. In fact, my quiet time, as I had always known it, was obliterated. And God, I believe, intentionally obliterated it because he wanted me to realize that he loved me, and it had nothing to do with my quiet time. It had everything to do with what he did through Jesus Christ. And I remember I became more and more frustrated. I would have a quiet time in the afternoon, but I would like judge myself for waiting until the afternoon to have a quiet time. I'm really sorry. This is not godly. I want you to understand that kind of an understanding. But it's where I was. And I remember it was like the end of my first semester, and seminary is a master's degree. I have what's called a Master of Divinity degree. It was very difficult. It was a very, very hard degree to go through. I had 3 different big classes, and every class would start with you'd walk in, and they would say, okay, here's your text, and they'd show you about a 500-page book, and they'd say, you are to read this text during this semester. And then they said, by the way, you will be required to have anywhere, and it ran anywhere from 800 to 1,500 pages of outside reading from these sources that you'll find at the library. And you must comment whenever you go to a new one and kind of write a little report on on basically what you've read. And then on top of it, by the way, you also have a 15-page term paper on the following subjects I've chosen that you shall study. And then for that, you need to have, and it was like so many sources. By that time, you were just kind of dizzy, and your kind of drools coming outside of your mouth, and you're just kind of like, I'm not going to live through this. And it was just insane. The pressure was insane, especially starting it up again. And I remember one day, one afternoon, I was really very, 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 very frustrated because I was torn between doing my schoolwork and having a quiet time for the day. And I didn't know how I was going to be able to do both. And I really was not of the mindset. In fact, one of the things one of the men, godly men that talked to us at Founders Day said was, do not make what you read for your schoolwork your quiet time. You will die spiritually. So you'll just dry up and die spiritually. Meet with God. And so I was like, yes, brother, I am with you, until I couldn't figure out how to do it. And I remember one day I just sat down in my front yard and I was mad. And I said, you know what, God, you can take all this and I'm done. I'm just done. You know, I'm finished. I'm done. I'm not going to try this anymore. This doesn't work. I don't have time for this. I don't know why all this is going on. And I was very mad. And I just sat down in the tree and I sat in front of this big tree at 1911 Willett Drive. And I fully expected God to kill me with a lightning bolt, because I had been so frustrated and I was so mad. And I was mad at him because I knew sovereignty well enough to know that he had engineered my circumstances. And I just sat there so mad, thinking, this will all be over in just a minute. You know, I'm gone. And I kind of thought, hey, no more school, no more. I was like, I actually saw some benefits to some of this. But what happened next just blew my mind, and I wept for probably a good 30 minutes. All I knew was that the Holy Spirit rose up from within my heart and quoted a scripture to me that God loved me. And I didn't know what to do with that, because I had gotten, unfortunately, off the right track into a, if I do this and this and this and this and this and this, God will love me. But if I don't do these things, he's not going to throw me in hell, but he just doesn't like me anymore. Which, by the way, is just unscriptural. He loves you, period. He loved you before you ever did anything religious or right. And he has always loved you on the basis of what God did in Jesus Christ, never on the basis of what you accomplish in your own spiritual journey, wherever it is you are. By the way, I want to encourage you, you need to have a quiet time. You need to meet with God every day. Not because you have to check off quiet time, but because you need to meet with God every day, because you get to meet with God every day. And I'm really sorry, when we see God, we're going to be like, man, I wish I would have spent more time with him while I had the opportunity on earth. We won't think, you know, yeah, I could have, you know, I met so-and-so, and that was way better than meeting this God. You see, what Jesus is saying is, all this, the world's not known you, but I've known you, and I've made your name known to these. And actually, it's, the world's not known you, but I've known you, and these here know that you sent me. And I'm going to make myself known to them so that they'll know, and here it is, saints, that the love that you loved me from all eternity, that's the love with which God loves the Son. And it's always been all in, absolutely everything. That love and these next four words, may be in them. You know, he's praying is that we would know the love of God. We get caught up in our lists. We get caught up in our, I do this and this and this and this, therefore God must have to love me, or I do this and this and this, or I've left this out because God, and so God must not love me anymore. And you get into all these weird things, and here is the fact. We had sinned. and we were under the wrath of God, period. And I don't care what you have done or what you're going to try to do, you will never be moved out from under the wrath of God by your own works. It'll never happen. But if you will come to know the one who does know God and who was sent from God and has made God known to us and will continue to make him known, he will reveal to you that the eternal love that God has loved the Son with for all eternity will be in you. God will love you that way. And he does love you that way. And he has never ceased to love you that way. Whether you've had a good week or a bad week, whether you've really nailed it all week long, or you just pretty much nailed him to the cross all week long. Saints, I read this and it just stops me in my tracks. Jesus is praying all this. Everything he's prayed through this whole prayer, he's wrapping it up. And as he wraps it up, he revisits a lot of the things that he's already said in the prayer. But he says, you want to know the whole reason is so that the love with which you loved me may be in them. And then he says, and I in them. Saints, when we came to know Christ, we came to say, God, I turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't pay for my sins. I can, but I would prefer not spending eternity in hell paying for my own sins, because that's the only way you will ever pay for your own sins. And it's the only option you have if you're going to turn to your own works. So I turn to the Lord Jesus Christ because of God's wonderful grace and mercy in drawing me and making him known to me. And I realize that this perfect, beautiful, always known the love of God, Son of God, is going to step into my place before the wrath and the punishment of God. And I will become substitutionally atoned for. He will pay for my sins. And I will be given his righteousness. In other words, I will be just as righteous as Jesus Christ himself by the gift of God's grace. And that is why he loves you. And by the way, no matter how great you do or how not great you do, that is the only reason why he loves you. Now, he will delight in your obedience, and he calls for your obedience. This is not supposed to be a message that say, hey, go and disobey. God still loves you anyway. That's already been dealt with, and it's dealt with in Romans, okay? Romans 5, 6, 7, 8, that deals all with that particular thing. But I want you to understand, because I don't know about you guys, and maybe I'm the only one who ever got caught in this trap, but I got caught in the trap of thinking that my own achievement level in walking with God was why God loved me. Or at least had something to do with the fact that God loved me. And I want you to understand, it isn't. He'll still call me to obedience and he'll still bless me for obedience. But I want you to know, Jesus was praying this so that we might know the love with which God loved us would be in us and he in us. Turn over to Ephesians 3, or it'll be up on the screen if you want to turn to it in your Bibles. I know the words are up here. Paul prayed this in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul had been teaching in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3 the theology of that particular book. Okay? You're going to find that when Paul writes these letters, the first part of all of his letters is theology, and then the second part of his letters is how do you walk this out practically? Because in all honesty, if we think we're going to walk out the walk out practically part without understanding the theology part, we're mistaken. Because if you go to the do this, do this, do this, do this, and not understanding he's done this and done this and done this and done this, you're going to get stuck in that thought of, because I do these things, God loves me and accepts me. We got to come back to the other. So Paul, in finishing this whole section on the theological aspect of what God's done for us, writes these words. In fact, he writes them as he's bowing and praying. And he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. In other words, he's talking about all that he said prior about what God has done. from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. And here's what he's praying, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. The first thing he's praying is this. He's saying, I'm getting on my knees and I'm praying for you, and I'm praying that God, according to the riches of God's glory, would strengthen you with power, that God would give you power, that it would come through his Spirit and it would be in your inner man. So Paul is asking that there would be unbelievable power granted to us through God's Holy Spirit, and it would be at the very core of our being. Why is he praying this? It says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And by the way, that term there, dwell, means to be perfectly at home. So that Christ would be perfectly at home in every part of your life. But then there's more. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, in other words, that you, in this marvelous power that's been given you, having been rooted in love, in other words, love is the very essence of what he's trying to say. We're rooted in it. We're grounded in it. May be able to comprehend with all the saints. By the way, we're not going to do this on our own. We're going to have the rest of the body to understand this, because you won't really ever understand the full measure of the love of God until you have to love other people that are unlovable, because that's what God does all the time, right? He loves people that are unlovable. That you may have power together with all the saints to know what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You know what he's praying? I want you to know the love of Christ. I want you to know what motivated and drove Jesus to give his life on the cross, and it was the love of God. And by the way, then he says, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. By the way, it says that love of Christ, it surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled up to all the fullness of God. Paul's desire was that they might be just as full as God himself of that love. When Jesus prayed for us, he prayed that he would be glorified and that we would realize that him being glorified is the chief thing. He prayed that those disciples that were there would know him. But he prayed that we would also be sanctified by his word and understand that his word is truth, and that it's only the word, by the Spirit, through his word, that we're going to be changed and transformed. And then he prayed this amazing thing at the end. He said, you know, the world's not known you. That shouldn't really be any surprise to us. But I've known you. Still not that big of a surprise. And these have known that you sent me. So we've got, world doesn't know God. Jesus does know God, and he's made him known to those who realize that he was sent by God for our salvation. And he said, oh, and by the way, I will continue to make myself known to them. I've made myself known, and I'll continue to do so. Why? So that they would know just how much, God, you love me. This is Jesus speaking. And they would understand that's the same love with which I love them. You know, it's really awesome. If you want to just try to quantify how much God loves you, he loves you as much as he loves his son, Jesus. And you didn't do anything ever to deserve it. And honestly, you'll never do anything that ever really will deserve it. But if there's one thing you can know, it's that you're loved. Now, one of the last things that I heard at that conference when he was talking about the echoes of God in our heart was the one that just kind of grabbed me. And he said, one of the echoes of God that is still in the human heart is this statement. If somebody, I know you say you love me, but if you really knew me and you knew everything about me, you wouldn't love me. Every human has that going on inside of them, by the way. Sure, they love me, but if they really knew everything, they wouldn't love me. There is a longing in the human heart to be known fully and yet still loved. And not known fully in all the great things that we've done, because if that's where we dwell, of course we're going to think everybody loves us. I mean, I'm doing everything that's wonderful. I'm doing everything that's great. When people use these terms and people begin saying this, they begin moving into the darker part of their life. They begin to move into that part that wants to hide. They move into that part that wants to run. They move in that part that they think nobody could ever know this. Because if they actually knew it, they wouldn't love me. I've actually heard that people have said before, you know, I know they say they love each other in that church, but if they really knew me, they'd run me out of that church. Because I don't believe anybody can ever really know me completely, know me fully, and actually still love me. And that is the desire of the human heart. Now, here's what's amazing. It's exactly what Jesus just told us. What he came to do in dying on the cross takes care of our sin, and it pays it in full. And it gives to us the perfect righteousness of Jesus as our standing before God. And now God, who, by the way, whether you grasp it or not, he knows you better than you know yourself. If he were to reveal the fullness of every dark secret in every crevice of your life, I'm afraid we'd be overwhelmed. I'm afraid we would find ourselves almost in a nervous breakdown moment. But he knows all that, and yet he loves you. And he knows all of it. And he's paid for all of it, and he still loves you. That is astounding. And it's actually what our Lord is getting to by the time he finishes this prayer. Almost like Paul, except different kinds of words. Oh, you'd be strengthened with power by a spirit in your inner man, so that Christ might dwell in you through faith, and you, being rooted and grounded in love, might know together with all the saints what is the height and the breadth and the length and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that is beyond knowledge, that you might be filled up to all the fullness of God himself. Now, if that seems a lot, then he says, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we ask or even think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. And then he says, amen. You know, saints, you want to know what the application is? Know that you're loved. Know that God knows everything about you. There is not one thing about you he does not know intimately. And he still loves you. That is something we long for. It's something the world all around us longs for. And it's something for which Jesus died. So I give you a kind of a twofold thing. Enjoy it. Be blown away by it. Maybe just worship him for a while for it. But also know this. If the whole world is out there saying, I wish someone could know me, and yet they'd still love me. I know somebody who does. So let's tell them the gospel. It is the only hope for their hearts. The only hope for their lives. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for your goodness. Lord, we want to take a moment and praise you. There is no God like you. You alone are God. And God, what amazes me is in your absolute wisdom and knowledge and understanding. You know every single one of us, and yet you still love us. God, what amazes me is you've chosen us in eternity past. I don't understand how all that works, but that's even more amazing to me now. God, I pray that you would help us to stop thinking we've got to earn that love somehow. That, God, we would get out of our works mentality and begin living in a faith, understanding that you have paid the price for our sin and you do love us. God, I pray for every person here that is terrified because they think, if I'm ever known, nobody will love me. And God, I pray that by your grace and through your Spirit, you would help them to understand you love them. And you've loved them with an everlasting love. Therefore, you have drawn them with your grace, your loving kindness. And oh God, I pray that if they've just been doing the religion thing and they really have not come to know Jesus, they would know him today. Today would be the day that they would realize they need to come with their sins, with everything, and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and put their faith in him, that what he did on the cross by his death and his burial and resurrection pays for their sin and makes them right with God. But then, God, I pray, we have the message that will answer the deepest longing of the human heart. And God, I pray that you will fill us with your Spirit and you will enable us, having experienced the joy of being loved by you, that, God, we would take that message to others who need it so desperately, and we would share Jesus Christ with them. Father, thank you for this prayer. It has been a wonderful, difficult thing to study it. And yet, God, as I come to the close of it, I am floored and I am amazed and I praise you, Lord Jesus, for praying for us in this way. God, I just pray that you will take our lives. God, I just pray right now, if there's someone here that is just, they really don't think they'll ever be loved, oh Father, by your Spirit, break through and let them know they are loved. They already are loved. Holy Spirit, do a work in us. Take us out of our works mentality, Lord, and bring us into a wonderful faith mentality and a delight in your love and your grace. Father, I pray that you will bless us as we go from here, that, Lord, you will magnify your Son, the Lord Jesus. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, if you are drawing, as you are drawing people to yourself, there are those here today that do not know Christ. They wouldn't leave here until they talk with someone about it. Either me, Lord, at the front or someone else on their way out, that, Lord, an appointment would be made. God, please, by your Spirit, draw and bring people to yourself. And then, God, fill us with your Spirit that we would make you known to others. God, help us to speak to the echoes that are still within the human heart, by your word, through your Spirit, and, oh God, work powerfully to draw people unto yourself. Lord, we love you. Pray all these things, Lord, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.